My favorite conversation I've had this morning so far. Peyton, are you preaching? Well, yes, ma'am. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You're wearing jeans. Well, yes, ma'am. Yes, I am. But it's better. I was telling Rusty I had a dream last night. Right before I got up here to give this lesson, a little kid was running around with red Kool-Aid and ran into me and poured it all over me. So I guess it could be worse. One of the fundamental lessons that parents so often teach their children is to say thank you, don't they? And more often than not, they're trying to teach them something deeper, something more profound than having polite manners, right? In Psalm 138 this morning, actually, in most of our classes, we're talking about Psalm. And one thing mentioned is that the Psalms, all scattered throughout them, have this idea of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. And I encourage you, if you ever want a time to just lift God up in thanks, where you can't say the words, you don't know how to, that you could just turn to Psalm 138 and read it, because a lot of it applies to us today. Thank you. Sometimes they're the words, the only words that we can say, even after something so big, so profound is given to us that we're at a loss for them. Genuine gratitude. That's what I want to talk about this morning, about what genuine gratitude looks like. Genuine gratitude, it's what two first-time parents feel when the doctor comes in and says your baby's perfect. It's what a cancer patient feels when the doctor comes in and says we got it all. Genuine gratitude. And to comprehend it, we might say it a different way. As the psalm says it, in 138, I will praise you, Lord, with all of my heart. Or another way we could say it is, no part of my heart is not grateful for you, Lord. I'm wholeheartedly grateful for you. So how, as transformed Christians, right, if we're in this series of how we are to live these transformed lives, having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, how are we to live with transformed gratitude, right? Because, I mean, we're thankful, right? We come to church because we're thankful, right? We sing songs to God. We reflect on His Word because we're thankful. Isn't that enough? Well, to start off, I believe that gratitude, it flows from the presence of God, from being in the presence of God. More gratitude will not come with more accusations. It will come with more recognition of God's presence and God's goodness. You see, this morning I don't want to talk about the therapeutic benefits of gratitude, though I would say there are some and they are important. But I want to talk about Christian gratitude, about Jesus-shaped gratitude, because that type of gratitude involves us taking on a new worldview. Because you can't manufacture gratitude by some willpower. You can't just force yourself to be grateful. You have to accept a new worldview. A famous Christian author by the name of Robert Roberts, he once said, there is a distinctly unique Christian framework for gratitude. It's the perception of good. So what could Robert Roberts possibly mean by that? Well, what he means is that gratitude is the byproduct of living in the world differently, of viewing the world differently. Because, and let me explain it this way, believe it or not, we all are wearing sunglasses right now. Different shapes, different sizes, they show different colors, but we are all wearing sunglasses of some kind. We all view the world differently. It could be based off of the way we were raised, about the laws and the rules that our parents instilled in us, by the culture that we lived in, or the standards that we live by the God that we worship, or the idols that take over our lives. We all view the world through different lenses. And so what Robert Roberts says is perceive the world as good. View the world as a good thing. And this worldview has three factors to it. And they all come back to the old Latin root word bene, which means good. The first one, First, gratitude involves benefit. I have to believe that I am receiving something that is good for me to receive, right? There has to be some kind of benefit for it. And the Psalms and the Bible actually talks about this all the time, right? Psalms 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things." I want you for a moment, just think of all the benefits that you have in your life. Because God is constantly filling us with good things. And gratitude, it simply involves that we recognize that we have benefits. The second factor is to gratitude is there has to be a benefactor, which simply means the one who is doing the good or giving the good. Right? Because in order for me to have genuine gratitude, I can't believe that good things are coming my way by some mere accident, by some random act, right? They have to be coming from somebody. And that somebody has to have my best interest at heart in order for it to be a benefit. You kind of see the train of thought here. And the writers of the Bible, they believe they have the greatest benefactor. I mean, I think of James' wonderful, fabulous words here. "Don't be deceived, dear brothers, for every good and perfect gift is from above." This is a statement of God's goodness. We have a good God. And all he wants to do is pour into us. So, and then finally, there's a third element that contributes to gratitude, right? You have to have a benefit. You have to have a benefactor. But you also, there has to be a beneficiary. The one that is receiving the good. Right? And that's us. That's you. And that's me. And as the beneficiaries of God, we are receiving the greatest benefit that was ever given. And beneficiaries, they actually have a crucial role, right? Because in order for it to truly be gratitude, and now that we've kind of defined what gratitude is, in order for it to truly be gratitude, we have to believe that we're receiving something that we don't deserve, that's not owed to us, that we have no rights to, which leads me to my second point about gratitude, and it's that gratitude always involves a posture of humility. That gratitude, it grows within humility. Because if I believe that I'm owed something, I probably am not going to be thankful for it. Why? Well, because I feel entitled to it. Now, let me give you an example of this. Say you give me the keys to a brand new car. I'm going to be overwhelmingly grateful for that, right? I mean, I'm going to say something like, "Thank you. I mean, you're so good to me. I mean, what did I do to deserve something like this?" And if anybody wants to test out that reaction, a brand new F-150, it wouldn't hurt right now. But on the flip side, if you hand me the keys and I just paid fair market value for that car, right, I might say something like, "Well, thank you for your business," but I'm not going to be overwhelmingly grateful for it. Why? Because, well, I own it, right? That car is belongs to me now. In our sinful human race, we feel naturally entitled, don't we? As if the gifts that we're given are owed to us. And we always wonder, why do people who seem to get more and more seem to be less and less grateful? It's because our sinful mind convinces us that we are entitled to anything that we want. That it is owed to me and they ought to pay for it. And this idea has crept into our culture. It's crept into the way that we interact with the world. I was doing some studies on this, and I read about a sports team that was sued on Father's Day for only giving gifts out to the men. I read about a psychology professor that was charged with sexual harassment for having a mistletoe just present at his Christmas party. Or probably the worst one yet, I read about a psychic who won just under $1 million because she claimed she lost her psychic abilities after getting a CAT scan. Which makes me think, if she truly was psychic, wouldn't she know that the CAT scan would make her lose her abilities? But then again, I also think maybe she also knew she was going to be awarded just under $1 million by claiming it. So who really knows that story? But it all makes me think of Paul's words. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, and their thinking became futile. So I have a question. How can you know God? How can you know, and what I believe Paul is saying here is to know who God is, to know him as creator, to know him as our savior, as the person who gives us grace and mercy every moment. How can you know that God and not be thankful for him? Well, because in some ways you might feel entitled to the gift that is being given. How often do we think of ourselves as grateful receivers of grace and mercy? Now, we got the receiving side down, right? We understand that we receive grace and mercy. But how often are we grateful receivers of grace and mercy at, honestly, every moment? You see, gratitude, it grows from humility, but it also leads to a life of blessing. And Jesus understood and lived within the realities of gratitude. And we see that written all throughout the New Testament. Clay, I'm so glad you brought up the Last Supper, because what an amazing example that we have of gratefulness. Not only of what was to come afterwards, but just think of the mealtime when the bread came around. What did Jesus do? He gave thanks to it. He blessed it, he broke it, and he passed it. And later on, in the same meal, the cup came around, and again, he thanked God for it. He blessed it, and he passed it. And we get this, right? We say, Peyton, we say prayers at dinner time all the time, right? We got that part down. But how often does that feel almost cursory, almost like it's superficial? Well, not to Jesus. No, Jesus did what any devout Israelite would do. Every time a new item came around to him, he would stop and he'd bless God for it. He'd say something like, God, this is from you too. We get to have this? Thank you. And may you be honored in it. And this wasn't just a mealtime thing for the Israelites. I mean, they had a blessing for everything. They had a blessing for a lamp, because it gave light to the house. Because believe it or not, we could be living in darkness. Our story tells us that at the beginning, the world was dark. And God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. What a blessing. And so the Israelites would say, bless you, God, the Father of all the lights. They had a blessing for whenever they would go to a holy place. They had a blessing for rain. They had a blessing for when a new house would go up in construction. Right? Nothing was too small. The disciples, get this, the disciples, they would actually follow rabbis around, waiting for them to bless something, because they'd wonder, how do I bless God for that thing in my life? Nothing is too small, too mundane, too average, too normal for us to be thankful for. And whenever we realize that, whenever we step into that reality and we look around us, we realize our lives are already filled with blessings. Isn't it sad that when some of us read this, that gratitude, it leads to a life of blessing, we thought, what more things do I get to get? Oh, if I have more gratitude, I'm going to get something else. I would say we need to control that. Because instead of feeding into our selfish desire to obtain more, our eyes are opened to the abundance that is already there in our life. Gratitude, it leads to a life of blessing. And the final point is that it arises in imperfection. You see, life with God helps me to learn to be more grateful for imperfect people in imperfect circumstances. Right? Because remember, going back to the beginning, our job is not to try to feel grateful as so many in the world tried to do. Right? It's not our job to force ourselves to be grateful for God. Right? Rather, it's our job to step into the presence of God, to realize what he is already doing and say things like, God, thank you for your existence. God, thank you that you don't make me carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. Thank you for a body and for a world to live in. Thank you for a Jesus who saves my soul. And then all of a sudden, we're no longer waiting. Right? Because if we wait for perfect people in perfect circumstances to come along before we're grateful, well, we're probably going to be waiting for a pretty long time. And the rabbis, they actually talked a lot about this. One rabbi, he's quoted saying, "One is obligated to say a benediction over evil as well as a benediction over good." Why? Because evil is a good thing? Because suffering is a good thing? Well, of course not. And we understand the character of God that he's working to overturn this idea of evil in our world. But the rabbi said that one is obligated to say a benediction at all times in their life, because if we're not careful, we will only be thankful for when good things come our way. And our threshold for gratefulness gets higher and higher, and in return, we get less and less grateful. The rabbi would continue on saying, "Only God knows for sure what will turn out to produce good." And man, isn't that the truth? Right? How often do you walk through a stage of life, through a phase of life, and think, "God, if you would just redeem me from this moment, I can return back to you. I can give you thanks again." But then whenever you work your way through it, you can look back and say, "Thank God for that moment in my life." Our life group, we met yesterday morning, Saturday. We tried something different, got coffee together. And we were talking a little bit about this subject, about gratitude. And I brought up the question, you know, have you ever had an experience like this? And it made me reflect on my own story. And some of you have heard it, some of you may have not, but when I was 10 years old, my mother went to prison for reasons that aren't important for the story, but it was a very dark time of my life. Didn't have a faith, didn't have a mother anymore, lived with a father who didn't have a faith, and it was hard. But now, looking back on that time of my life, I'm able to thank God because now I have a faith. I have a faith because of what I went through. So often that happens in our lives, where we can look back and we can thank God, saying, "God, look where I am now. Look where my relationship with somebody else is now. Look where my relationship with myself is now because of what I've gone through." And so the rabbis would say that we bless God in all circumstances. In every aspect of our life, we give thanks to God. Gratitude. It's a magnificent thing. And not only does it change our perception of the world, right? Not only is it the lens that we look through that tells us, yes, I perceive the world. I'm intentionally perceiving the world as a good thing. But also, gratitude is a key. It's a key that we can use to open the realities of God's kingdom and God's love to other people. So what do I mean by that? Well, this past couple of weeks, the youth group and a bunch of us, we've been intentionally looking to build relationships with our community. We had the neighbor-to-neighbor event. We had the movie night event. Earlier this year, we had the community Easter egg hunt. All of these events that is simply about getting to know our community. And I want to tell you about one couple that we ran into. It was actually one of the last couples on our route for the day. Names were Jason and Lacey. And they had piles upon piles of debris just stacked in front of their yard. I mean, it was from the storm. So, I mean, it was piles of it covering their yard. And multiple times they tried to cut and bundle and get the square root and everything, that all the qualifications you have to get the city to take it up, right? They put it out by the road, and for one reason after another, the city wouldn't take it. And eventually they just gave up. And in fact, the night before we came, they questioned with each other, "What are we going to do? We have no other option. We have nowhere to go." And then the Lord's church showed up. And without asking any questions, without expecting anything in return, picked up the debris, threw it in a trailer, and hauled it off. And it was in that moment of overflowing gratitude that poured from Jason and Lacey that the realities of God's kingdom was revealed to them. That God's love was shown to them. And things began, we began talking. Words like an answer to prayers or God sent. Or wanting to be a part of a loving community was spoken. Do you see what gratitude can do? And here's the thing, you don't need a bunch of church folks to show up at your house and haul off debris to be grateful, because as transformed believers in Jesus Christ, we have the greatest gift that was ever given. We have the gift that keeps on giving. And as Lee so often states, we have the gold. The youth group is smirking because they hear that all the time. But what are we doing with it? What are we doing with our gratefulness and with the gift that we're given? Are we sharing it with others? I want to tell you about another story. It just happened this morning, so it's not in my notes. I pulled in pretty early this morning, and we had three homeless people sleeping just outside our doors. Now, we could have done a lot of things. Could have shoot them off, could have called the city, could have said, hey guys, you got to go. But instead, we brought them inside, gave them some coffee, let them use the restroom, changed their clothes. And Paul, who's the older gentleman, said, I want to come back here. I want to find a church that cares. You see, it's within that gratitude that God's kingdom is opened up in people's lives. So what are we doing? What are we doing now to share that with other people? After every sermon in this series, we try to give practical advice, practical things that you can begin doing today that can help enhance whatever it is that we're talking about. So in this series, we're talking about gratitude. So what are things, Peyton, that we can begin doing today to enhance our gratitude or to be more grateful or to perceive the world as good as we're told to do? And so I have some practical experiments that we can begin doing. And the first one is to write what I like to call a gratitude letter. Right? Not type, no. Write with your hands and ink and paper. Write a letter to somebody. Somebody who, without them in your life, you'd be a completely different person. A friend, a mentor, a supervisor, a family member. Spend some time thinking about somebody else and share with them why you're grateful that they are in your life. What have they done that has impacted your life? And make it substantial. Maybe 300 words. Let's throw that out. And you might go through a couple of drafts. You might write something, say, oh, that's horrible. Crumple it up. Play, you know, practice your basketball shots, throwing it away. It's okay. Make the letter sing. But the point is to spend some time thinking about somebody else. And then the final experiment is to pray for your own benedictions. Pray for your own blessings that you see in your life every moment. Maybe right before you go to bed or right when you wake up in the morning, spend some time. Maybe write down four things that you're grateful for today. Things that have enhanced your life, that you're blessed to have. Wednesday morning, I woke up pretty grumpy, right? Have you ever done this? Yeah? There's two types of people in the world, right? The people who love to wake up in the morning and the people who hate the people who love to wake up in the morning. Believe it or not, I'm actually one who likes to wake up in the morning. But this morning, I woke up grumpy, right? And I didn't know what to do. So I stopped and I decided, okay, I'm just going to write down four things from the previous day that I was grateful for. I think it was three things. So I started off the list, said, well, I got to work out that day, and I love working out. I love having a body. I mean, that's nice. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for that. You know what, Lord? I got to learn something that day. I remember specifically learning something, and Lord, I love to learn, and what a privilege it is for me to learn. And you know what? I actually got to travel somewhere that day. It was just across town, but people centuries ago would give anything to travel in the way we get to travel. And by the end of it, I couldn't stop. I mean, God, I have a body, I have a soul, I have a life, I have a Jesus. I was overflowing with gratefulness. If we view the world as good, then it's good. Because it's God's creation, and God, as we know him, is good. But here's the thing I want to leave you with, is it doesn't always happen that way. Right? Sometimes you'll write down things you're grateful for, and you won't come out being overwhelmingly happy. Right? Because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we don't always get it the way we want it. But our job is not to try to feel grateful. Our job is to simply to be in the presence of God, to humble ourselves that we are deserving of it, to see the things that God is already doing in our life, and to simply thank God for what we have. So that's my challenge to you. Write a gratitude letter, think about your own benedictions, live humbly as we walk in gratitude with our Lord. If you'd like to talk with some of our elders, they're going to be out in the foyer. I believe some of them are wearing name tags. If not, then just tap someone on the shoulder. I'm sure they love to help you. If we can help you as a church, we can pray for you. If we can talk to you more about gratitude, if we can help you, with baptism and taking on Jesus and clothing yourself with him, we want to do that today. Now is your time. Live in gratitude. Be grateful for the gifts that we have as we stand and we sing.